But they also address similar issues, especially Philemon as it relates to what Paul wants to say about masters and servants. But in Colossians, we began last time in chapter 4 talking about Christianity. And I entitled the sermon Christianity 101 because what Paul is teaching us here in these verses should be true about every Christian. If you are truly this morning a Christ follower, a true believer, not a make-believer, these three things should be very, very clear in your life, starting with verse 2 in chapter 4. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Pray with me. Lord, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes, that you would allow us to see from these words I've read this morning what you would want us to change, what you would want us to do in response to these things. And I pray that as we listen, we will listen with worshipful ears, that we will be listening, seeking to know what it is, Lord, you want to teach us this morning. Thank you so much for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his imprisonment, because it was there that he penned these words for us and churches of all ages. So thank you for that. And in your providence, you wanted us to know these things. So help us. May we be very serious about these words, and may we take them, Lord, as we leave this place today and apply them. Thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We began our study last week with verse 2. And there Paul gives us the first of three basics of what a true Christian looks like. What a true Christian acts like. And the very first one that we talked about last time, I'll just recap briefly, was the subject of prayer. And he tells us four things about prayer in verse 2 and 3. The first word is the word where he says, devote yourselves to prayer. This particular word, devote, I translated with to busy yourself with. It's a word of persistence. And we went to Luke, two parables, Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 18. There, both parables teach us the persistence of prayer, as illustrated, for instance, by the widow that goes to the judge and she wants him to take her case and to give her justice. And she doesn't let up with him until she gets the justice she needs. And the point being, if sinful mankind will respond to persistence, namely this judge, after he keeps hearing and keeps hearing, how much more will our Heavenly Father when we persevere in prayer? Are you praying about something right now that you've been praying about for a long time? That you continue to pray and you continue to ask, you continue to knock? Then you're praying the right kind of prayer, because God wants us devoted in our prayers. The second word that we talk to you about, the second phrase here, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it. Now, I told you that this word for alert, it's the word from which we get our word Gregory. And Greg told me later, he's up in the sound room, and he told me later, he says, you know, I'm not living up to my name very well because I don't stay alert as often as I should be. But the word here, actually, it's the idea of watching. You know, we live in Kentucky, and when you drive on some of these side roads, and some of you drive from Nebo and Manitou, and some of you drive from other places, you better take this word home. You better put it on the dash of your car. You better be alert. The deer are incredible, right? And especially when you're driving and you see a deer, what does it cause you to do? Watch. Because if you see one, you're probably going to see another. If one jumps out in the road and you miss it, don't think you're through, because there are others. That's the idea here about prayer. So many of us wait until we go to bed to pray. The worst time to pray. I want you to pray when you go to bed, but I don't know if you're like me. When I go to bed, I go to bed. And it doesn't take me, I'm blessed, to be able to sleep. I mean, I can be out just like that. It's a blessing. So if I save my prayer time till when my head hits the pillow, I got some real short ones, I'm telling you. Same thing is true in the morning, though you should begin your morning with prayer. And I make it a point to tell you, pray for your children, pray for your grandchildren, pray for your neighbors, pray for others every single morning. But don't make that to be your best prayer, because, again, it can be a shortened form of prayer. Being alert in prayer means that I walk through my day with a God consciousness, and I pray. When I'm at work, I pray. When I get a phone call or a message that someone's in the hospital or sick, or someone has had a crisis, or whatever it may be, I focus and I'm alert in prayer. So that's the idea here. Pay attention. And sometimes we're not even listening to what other people are saying. And we can't even pick up on how much they need us to pray, because we're only thinking about ourselves. So the persistence of prayer. Be alert in prayer. And then the third thing he says here, with an attitude of thanksgiving. I made this statement to you. You certainly can challenge it. You have your right to be wrong. But it's very, very difficult. I would say almost impossible to be depressed and thankful at the same time. Most of the time, not all of the time, there are some clinical levels of depression that need help. We know this. But oftentimes, the things that I am disturbed about are things that, if I would just be thankful for what I have or what I don't have, maybe some of that perspective would be changed. So here the idea is to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Can I remind you that the Apostle Paul was in manacles? He was chained to a prison guard. Now, it may not have been that 2 years in a Roman dungeon. Most scholars believe that he was assigned to a house under house arrest with a 24-hour guard. People were allowed to come and visit, yes. But there he was in chains, writing the book of Philippians. You know what the book of Philippians is about? One word. Say it. Somebody knows. Joy. It's a book about joy. He's chained to a prison guard. Poor me. No. His attitude was an attitude of thanksgiving. He's teaching us here about prayer, how that our prayers should have an attitude of thanksgiving. And I think it will change your life. It'll completely change your life if you start being a thankful person. Doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old, to be thankful. And then the fourth thing that he mentions here in prayer, in verse 3, praying at the same time for us. And the us there, the pronoun is plural. That would indicate to us that Paul's not just using a literary device, being polite in his writing. No, he's including the others that are serving with him. For he had disciples helping him. We're going to see next time, we're going to start the list of all of these people he's thankful for. And so, the fourth thing about prayer we mentioned was that prayer There should be in our prayer walk, in our lives, prayers of intercession. And that's where we go to God on behalf of someone else. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I want to ask you this question. Have you prayed for someone in earnest this week? Or as you're looking back at last week, actually, I should say, or as you're looking back, you're like me, you probably say, I don't remember. I hope I did. But this intercession is all about others. Now, if you will notice what the apostle is praying for here, he's not asking them to pray, oh, please pray that they will let me out of this prison, this house, these manacles. No, not praying that. What's he praying for? He says that God will open up to us a door for the Word. He's praying that even in his being confined in that place, waiting trial to appear before Caesar, which he knows he will do, he's praying that the gospel would go forth. This is a true story. This was a meeting with one of the Chinese house church leaders. And some American pastor went over there to assist, and as he was leaving this house church, which was under persecution and you have to keep it secret and hidden, this pastor said, before I leave, I'm going to pray and ask God that He will reduce the persecution that you're under. And before he prayed, the Chinaman said, please don't do that. The persecution is building the church and strengthening the church. Pray that the gospel will go forth through the persecution. You see the difference? Sometimes we pray in such a superficial way. God bless Aunt Martha. God bless Uncle Henry. Well, those are okay prayers. But how much more to pray that the advancement of the kingdom of God would happen because Aunt Susie's getting well and she teaches a Sunday school class, and that Sunday school class has the potential to reach boys and girls for Jesus. Now that's the kind of prayer that I can put both feet in and say, yes, let's pray that the gospel will go forward. So, Christianity 101, it starts with prayer. So my question is, as a result of last week and as a result of this morning, how's your prayer life? What are you praying about? Are you being thankful? Are you praying for someone or something in the sense in which the apostle is giving us? Well, we move this morning to the second of the three ingredients of basic Christianity. And he says in verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. The word here, conduct, peripateo, is a word that means to walk around. It's a metaphor for your life. We walk here, we walk there. Our life is sort of like a journey, walking, putting one step before another. Walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside. Now, to the Jew, every non-Jew was an outsider. To the Christian, every non-Christian is an outsider. The sad state of the church is, if you're not a member of a certain church, you're almost treated as an outsider. Have you seen that? Have you experienced that a little bit? I pray to God that we never make people feel that way here. That we're some kind of exclusive group, and that anyone outside of these walls are outsiders. It's like the guy that goes to heaven. He, by the way, is a good Methodist, and he goes to heaven and he's walking along and he hears all this noise and all this laughter and the band and all the stuff. And he says, Peter, I'm hearing all this noise and it's behind that wall. People are laughing and what is that? And Peter said, ah, that's the Baptists. They think they're the only ones up here. And sometimes we get that mentality, an us and them mentality, and it should not be. Those who are on the outside are unbelievers. And may I say to you that those who are on the outside of the Christian faith have little chance of seeing Christians' conduct because Christians have little to do with outsiders. Shame on us. You say, whoa, they're worldly. I don't want to be worldly. You know what? A boat is made for the water. A boat has to be out in the water. You don't want water in the boat. But a boat has got to be out on the water, right? Unless it's on dock, unless it's in its storage, and what good is that? You must get the salt out of the shaker. If you're going to run the derby, you must get the horse out of the gate. And when Jesus returns, I can just hear Him say, I gave you the world to evangelize. You didn't even meet your neighbors. I gave you a heart full of joy and laughter, and you only shared it with your family. I gave you plenty of money, and you spent it on yourselves. You put it in the bank and you bought stocks and you did all of these things while my missionaries struggle to make it. You know what the average percentage of Christian giving is? Now, I'm not speaking about here in this church, for you're a very generous bunch. But the average percentage of giving is 2%. 2%. The kingdom of God, the church, was never meant to work with such small numbers. And if small numbers come in here, if a small offering comes in here, it's painful to have to reduce kingdom work. It really is. So I believe here that when we talk about this, you know, it's our difference from the world that attracts people to Christ, not our similarity with it. Christians are generous. Christians should be the very first ones on the scene to help. Our differences should not be displayed as our finest garment, but our differences should be inside. And when we walk through our Christian lives, we shouldn't be repelling the world. Beloved, there's a way to live in such a way where you don't compromise your principles. You live according to the Word of God, but you don't hold people outside and ostracize them. How can you reach them for Christ if you don't love on them where they are? Scripture says in 1 John 2:15 and 16, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, those things are not of the world, are not of God, but of the world. You say, well, then how do we live? We live so that our conduct, though we're intermingling with this world at large, people are seeing us as light and hope and joy, not judgment, and not always such a negative outlook on everything. People talk about the future and, you know, the economy, and I make statements about that as well. And of course, it's lean times and we need to be wise, but we don't need to be negative. I'm excited about what God has in store for this year. We may be lean here in this body, but that's all right. Aren't we still going to worship and praise? Aren't we still going to reach the lost? Aren't we still going to experience a baptism? Skylar, what a great decision you made to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I don't care what the outcome may be. And if the storm comes, like the book of Habakkuk teaches us, you look beyond the storm. Beloved, beyond the storm, that's what we're waiting for, right? We're waiting for this all to be said and done and to be with our Lord. But until then, stop that stinking thinking. Our conduct needs to be positive, hopeful, rejoicing. And when people ask you, where do you find such hope? You can tell them that in your heart of hearts is the Lord and Savior who you're living for and longing for. Well, so the first thing he mentions here in this conduct is to walk around, live our lives with wisdom toward those who are on the outside. But there's a second thing he says in verse 5. Making the most of the opportunity. The Greek word exiagorazo, it's a word, agora is the noun marketplace. The little preposition on the front of that word, out of the marketplace. What this means for us is to buy like you're buying at the market. To buy up the opportunities that are before you. Now, right here in Kentucky and probably other places, I'm only aware of here. Have you tried to buy ammunition lately? It's hard to get. People are buying it up. I mean, you know what we need to really do here? We really need to send out a little memo. Hey, if you've got an ammunition dump at your house, let us know. If times get really hard, we need to know where to go. Well, many of you wouldn't do that, right? Because you're saving it for yourself and you're going to defend your own place till the end. But people are buying it up. They're buying it up. It's the same idea in the Christian life where he says, here, buy up the opportunities. I remember in the 70s, some of you might remember, we had an extreme citrus shortage. I remember being there in a grocery store, seeing somebody with a grocery cart with the brown paper bags full, three of them full of orange juice concentrate. You know, in the little cylinder things, I don't know if they even still sell it. I'm not in the grocery store very much, but it was full. I mean, obviously he had completely cleaned the place out. You could freeze it, you could keep it. The guy obviously loved orange juice. Well, the sense here is don't just sit there and wait for an opportunity in your Christian life. Buy up the opportunities. Don't just wait for them to come to you and to fall into your lap, but buy it up. As the Marines would say, stay at your post and do your duty. And as a Christian, it does matter how I live. It does matter where I go and where I don't go and what I say and what I don't say. John 9:4, Jesus said, the night is coming when no man can work. We're dealing with issues always in the church of little pity things, little nips and criticisms and little things that nip at your heels sometimes. You know what? Most of the time, the little nips and picks and negative things are coming from the people who are not serving on the front line. Do you realize that? That the rear echelon, the people taking care perhaps of the mess tent and all of that, and they have their job to do, and they may be complaining back there. But on the front line, you're not complaining. You're glad to be alive. You're defending your country. You're giving everything you can for it. And so the idea of the Christian being a soldier and being at war is the idea here of making the most of the daylight that you have. Now here's the problem as I see it. And it's sort of an illustration. I have cars towed in to my shop. And the complaint is, I can't get the car out of park. The gear shift won't move. Now, that's pretty serious, isn't it? I mean, what are you going to do with a car where the gear shift won't move? They usually say they bring the cure for it already, and it's always the battery. Oh, I know, it's probably a bad battery or something. But it's one of two things. It's either a little tiny switch on your brake pedal that releases the gear shift when you push the pedal. You may have heard the click. Or it's a bad gear shift. Perhaps it's stuck. Maybe you've let a penny fall through. Now, all of this I'm giving to you at no extra charge. I don't have on my mechanic hat right now. But in this particular problem that I have, the inability to shift the car out of park, it doesn't create a problem if the car is happy in the garage. You can get in the car. You can roll the windows down. You can open the moonroof. You can recline the seats and play the radio and even start the car. You can just do all kinds of things. And Carl, you can sit back and say, that's a classic. What a shame. If the car could talk, the car would say, for heaven's sakes, call Tom and get me fixed and let's go. All right. What a shame for a Christian who is stuck in park and okay with that. Who's not out there. When is the last time you encouraged someone outside of the faith, outside of your little circle, that you encouraged them, you loved on them, you cared for them, you helped them? Now, I don't mean in such a way that you're always wanting to, quote, get them saved. I find fault with making people targets, to where that you sort of have a different motive for helping people than just helping people. That you think somehow that you can get them in your church or you can get them saved. That's God's business. And of course, I want to see people saved. But they're not a target that I draw a bullseye on and I go after them because of that. No. I want to be the type of Christian whose conduct, whose life is ready to help because they're people. They're made in the image of God, no matter what their sin is. And my role as a Christian is to make an opportunity to go after them. The people that set up evangelistic programs just to accomplish that, I think they're missing the point. Well, question. When is the last time you actually made eye contact or went through made eye contact with a fast food drive-through where you stopped to get your meal and you actually made eye contact with them and asked them how they're doing? You know what? People are trained to ask you that question. How you doing? And they don't wait for a reply. You ever notice that? How you doing? Now what do you want to order? And so what I do, and I try to do this consistently, when someone asks me how I'm doing, I immediately say, I'm doing well. And how are you doing? And it almost, yeah, I'm doing well too. Just a little bit of time. But what does that little bit of time tell us about ourselves? That we do care about someone outside our circle. You know, I have to tell you this. And if I want Jama to know this, I'll tell her. But Jama was here a couple of weeks ago, and I saw her, and I went over to her, and I said, Jama, I just love your bank. I go in there, and it seems like everybody there, they just greet me as soon as I come in the door. And I said, I love that about your bank. And she just had a smile on her face. And she says, oh, we kind of have a contest. And at the end of the day, the person with the most transactions gets the prize. Boy, did that just deflate my balloon. I thought all this time that I was walking in me, just me. And people were just, oh, Tom, can I help you? Can I help you? Well, and I'm not faulting them on that. I'm just saying that why can't we as believers have that kind of conduct about us, that kind of light about us, that people will be drawn to us, not repelled from us? When is the last time that you went through a drive-thru, a bank teller, a cashier, a waiter, a waitress, and really cared about them with your eye contact and with your response to whatever? I'm praying that God will shift many of us out of park. Many of us have been parked in the garage too long. We're all shiny. We're all ready. The only thing standing in our way is getting that gear shift into drive. I don't know what has to happen for you for that to happen, but I'm praying in our church that this will happen for more of us. Now, I have to tell you this story. It's a true story. A few years ago, a church in Kentucky really got on the map, and its pastor is now well known across many states. But they got on the map by canceling Christmas. And as you know, Christmas comes on Sunday every few years, maybe every 7 years. I'm not sure exactly how it is. But this pastor decided for his congregation, I want to cancel the service on that Sunday. And the reason why I want to do that is I want to send you out as a church to, number one, love on your families, but love on our community. Just be the love of Jesus to our community. There are many, many folks having to work on this day. Why not us just go out and just be the love of Christ on this day? One family, and they met after this event to share stories, all kinds of stories. I don't have time to share all of them, but a couple of them. One family went out to breakfast and left a waitress a big tip with a track and an I love you. Another family went to the hospital waiting room and brought hot food, just prepared that morning. Brought a hot lunch for anybody who may be there in emergency surgery. As it turned out, they ministered to a man and his wife whose child was in emergency surgery to save her life. Another story was told, and I thought this was incredible. One wealthy man left a $500 tip at Waffle House. Now, you girls, ladies, guys, you've been waiters or waitresses, how would it be on Christmas Day to get a $500 tip? Oh, my goodness. You know, what do you say about stuff like that? Well, let's advance a couple of years later. This pastor was invited to speak at, actually, a pastor's conference. And as he walked up on stage, the stage was decorated with Christmas items, like small Christmas trees and buildings and stuff with Christmas lights. And as he took his first step on the platform, the lights went out, the Christmas lights, as a result of saying, this is the man that canceled Christmas. So he gave his message to all these pastors about getting out of your comfort zone and about being Jesus to people. Not just inside the walls of the church. When he finished his message, a pastor came up to him. And he said, and this pastor told the story about how his church went out. And he gave the illustrations of what they did. And told the story about how that one of his families went to the emergency room and brought food. Well, this pastor comes up to him at the service, at the end of the service, and he said, Pastor, I want to confess to you that I've been your most aggressive critic. I have faulted you for doing that. I have told my church and other churches, how dare they do that on Christmas? Cancel the service? I was the one in the waiting room. And we lost my daughter in surgery. I didn't know it was your church. They didn't advertise. They didn't leave a card. They didn't leave a bulletin. They just simply said, Jesus loves you. And he said, I confess to you of my arrogance and my spiritual pride. And I myself want to love Jesus like they loved me and do the same thing. You get the point, do you? That God wants us as Christians, as true believers, to conduct ourselves with wisdom in the world, making the most of our opportunities to love on people, no matter who they are, where they are, what they believe, and let people come to Christ through that light. Now, it could very well be that God is calling us, some of you. He may be calling you to step up and get in a position that you need to be in. Are you able to teach? Are you able to be taught and then able to teach? Have you been teaching? Some of you, we've talked about this for the future, about having ministries here in the church. We've got this nice building now, a wonderful place for ministries. And you ladies are meeting, and I appreciate so much you're taking the initiative. It's not something, I'm not spinning your plate. Somebody is taking this and running with it, and you all are supporting. And I know who many of you are. I'm not going to list your names. It's not about that. But some of the rest of you are at a point in your Christian life where you're stale. You're in the garage. And I so much want you to first get in reverse before you get in park. But I want you out of the garage. I want you in ministry somewhere, somehow, doing something for the kingdom of God. And if you're coming here just to listen to me, that's not going to cut it very long. It's not going to take you very far. But if you're coming to get equipped, and you're coming with listening ears to say, okay, God, what is it that you have for me? And I think as a church, we're just going to see kingdom work start happening more and more. It's already happening, but more and more. What can I do? Well, we've got one more aspect to cover, but not this morning. I want you, as you listen to this quiet music, I want you to think and pray, and I want you to ask God, what is it, God, you're calling me to do? If your desire this morning is to profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're always here to receive you. Not just in these few moments. Always we're here. If you need to do that this morning. If you need to make a commitment in your heart to the Lord Jesus to serve, then you do that right where you are. Tell that to God. And then start making plans. Make sure you consider the cost for whatever it is you choose to do. And then do that as unto the Lord. Let's think and pray together. Thank you. Let's stand together. And as we sing this benediction song, sing it with your heart of hearts. Let's lift our voices in praise to God.